The Lord is risen. Oh, that was a test. To see if those in class or those who know would know the proper response in the first century. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Yes. Amen. If you would like to join me in a Bible, you're going to be primarily in the book of Acts. There in the first part of the book of Acts, you should know this, that there was a man, not an apostle as such, named Luke. He was a companion of the apostle Paul. And he endeavored through eyewitness accounts and much interviewing, apparently, according to his own accounting of it, Luke's accounting of it, wrote what we call the Gospel of Luke, of course, and then he wrote what we call Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles, some of your Bibles may say. And in the beginning of that, in the first 8 verses, well, is the core truth of Christianity. And that is the resurrected Savior. In verse 1, it says, the first account, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, referring back to his gospel, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these, he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many convincing proofs, appearing to them for a period over 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time that you will establish your kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest ends or the parts of the earth. These witnesses, what Jesus said, and the way Luke presents them gives us a really strong indication that the acts of the Holy Spirit is what Luke is writing about. What the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised, will do and has done and did in the first century and continues to do today, to work in the kingdom of God as his operator, as the Lord's functional person of divinity. So that's the book of Acts, so to speak. What I want us to think about this morning is the effects of all that in your own person and in the body that is Christ's body here on earth. We call the church the ecclesia of Christ, the church of Christ. We take our clues of what to do, how to respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. We take our clues from those who first heard, those who saw, who knew Jesus, who saw him after the resurrection, and then responded and spoke about the resurrection and the gospel message. And for you and I, the question becomes, have we taken our personal cues from them? And the result of that, the practical day-to-day result in the church that is Jesus's church, is that they were of one heart and one mind. That is what it looked like. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, so the Holy Spirit did arrive. They were immersed fully, the apostles, in the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the gospel for the first gospel sermon there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when all were present. And in the midst of this, the crux of the message, the gospel message that Peter and the other apostles were preaching in all these various languages, in chapter 22, he says, Peter, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Amen. That's the crux of the gospel right there. If you could boil it down to one statement, one sentence, God raised him up, putting an end to the agony of death. Those who put their hope in this recognize that Jesus is risen. The Lord is risen. And your response, he is risen indeed. Our entire hope is in that truth. In that reality, it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And when you are in Christ Jesus, it is impossible for you to be held by its power. No fear. And what Acts is about is that these apostles and these people lived a life of no fear. Oh, they were persecuted. They suffered. They suffered things that you and I can scarcely imagine. But they had no fear because of this truth. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and following, verse 41, is what Peter described as the people's response to this truth. And I'm not covering all the things that are in there. I encourage you to think about really spending some time with Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. But at the end of that, in verse 36, at the end of the sermon, Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, talking about Jesus, both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you have crucified, whom I have crucified. My sin, your sin, is why it was necessary for Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, to die. That's how serious God views sin. That's how enormous and deep and intimate his love for us and desire to walk in for us to walk in fellowship with him is, that he would die. And this truth, that it is this Jesus whom you have crucified, cut them to the heart. And they said, what are we to do? What can we do? And Peter tells them, he says very clearly, repent, having believed, and each of you be baptized in the name of the Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is not only for you and your children, it's for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, solemnly testified and kept on exhorting and saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Jesus said, previously, it's found in Mark, the last part of the last statement that Mark records Jesus as making, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who disbelieves is condemned. Very clear. So the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah has resulted, we looked at this at some length this morning in our class, has resulted in his taking his place as the king of the kingdom that he came speaking about, that Jesus preached about, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he has now taken his place as king. And what we just kind of surveyed here is that mustard seed that Jesus said would cover the entire earth. And he was right. And it continues to cover the entire earth. And here it is for us to discover the conditions on which that occurred and is still occurring today. And what I mean by that, how did the ecclesia of Christ, the church, the fellowship of Christ cover the earth, become the smallest of seeds and become the largest? What conditions allowed that to occur? How did the Holy Spirit work in the church of Jesus Christ to accomplish what he said would be accomplished? And my question is that occurring here? Is that occurring in me? I can ask that question on a personal basis. I ask for you to consider that in your own life. Are the conditions described in the first century church occurring in me? And that's why I say, if you were to sum up the conditions that were present is that they were of one heart and one mind. So that brings us to verse 41. What happened? Well, those who received his word were immersed. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. My focus this morning is chapter 2, verse 42, and chapter 4, verse 32. That's my focus. But I want us to read 42 through 47, because that is where we are. It describes to us the conditions of this first church, the early church. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. So I ask myself, you ask yourself, okay? The text is asking us, in essence, to take part in the kingdom of Christ. And so I have to say, what is the question that it asked me as part of the kingdom of Christ? Okay. Who among us is truly devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Who among us is devoting ourselves and truly devoted to fellowship? That's his koinonia. Who among us is devoting ourselves to the sharing of meals together? Who among us is devoting ourselves to prayer? Those are the conditions that are very succinctly described for us as the conditions in which the mustard seed covered the entire earth that Christ spoke of. Continuing on, we'll kind of be coming back to these particular ideas. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began to sell their property and possessions, were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, the breaking of bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Something entirely different had occurred in the minds and the hearts of these people. They stood out because of their response to the fact that the Lord is risen. Something phenomenal. It was a phenomenal occurrence that they had never witnessed. And it was because of their response and the Holy Spirit working in the lives of those who he now dwelt and continues to dwell in you, that it says very clearly, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As the Church of Christ, our primary mission must be visited from time to time. God's mission, the Lord Jesus's mission, is to save those who would believe. And that's our mission. And how we do it, the conditions in which we are responsible for ourselves, are seen in this text. Do you believe that in any way you have control over whether somebody responds to the gospel message or not? That's between them and the Lord and their faith connecting with the Word of God by faith. But you are responsible for participating in providing the conditions which we know that can be made possible. So, Acts chapter 3 through Acts chapter 4, it describes this continuing persecution of the way, some various messages that I'm not taking time for. So what was called the way at this time wasn't called the church. They weren't called Christians yet. These were Jewish believers who recognized Jesus the Nazarene as the Messiah always spoken of. Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and that is the context. And in chapter 4, towards the end, verse 32, it says this about these people. This was the response of the group. They had been added to day after day. And it says, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And that's where I get the title to my message, One Heart and One Mind, is another way of some of the translations will put that. The congregation of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. So while the apostles gave this powerful testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and it says, the abundant grace was upon all of them. I want you to catch that. It's clear that the apostles themselves, the signs and the wonders at this point, seem to have only come through the apostles up to this point in the account that Luke gives us. Okay. But there's something that was abundant that the Lord had showered on all of them. Look at verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. And why? There's not a needy person among them. They were of one heart and one mind. It's not because money fell from heaven. Anybody ever seen in your text where money just fell from heaven and God provided that like that? Anybody ever, have I missed that somewhere along the way? Or I miss things, I'm surely, you know. Where did it come from? Yeah, it came from human beings in Christ Jesus who recognized the resurrection of the Lord, that abundant grace was upon them, and that whatever I have is for the purpose of the Lord. And I don't even consider it my own. I simply consider it part of the kingdom of God. Nowhere will you find in the scriptures that you should be a poor steward of what you've been given. You won't find that. You have responsibility, perhaps, towards it. But the conditions by which the Lord's church grew in what's described as an exponential and expansion into the seed. By this time in Acts chapter 4, the church in Jerusalem was a mega church. It was huge. It was what we would call today a mega church. And their fellowship, it's clear that their fellowship was giving testimony to the truth. The grace, part of the grace that was on all of them, is that their fellowship, their koinonia, was giving testimony to the truth. They were devoted to it. They were completely committed and devoted as individuals and as a body in this resurrected Lord. They were so devoted to it that it gave testimony to who Jesus is. What would happen, we could ask, if we were of one heart and one mind? What would happen, and how would it happen? Well, it seems pretty clear from the beginning that they spent a lot of time together. Would you agree? They spent a lot of time together. You can go back to Acts chapter 2 and see how that happened. Okay. Did they share food together? I know the answer is what Luke has already told us. How often did they share food together? And what was the meaning of the sharing of food together? Some of that was so that some would not go hungry, correct? But some of that was because they just couldn't get enough of this truth with one another. that the Holy Spirit, they could spend time with one another, who had the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And, you know, imagine what was going on. It says that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. So I don't know, but it looks like the apostles taught from the temple grounds on a daily basis, and they gathered around that, and then they went off for Easter dinner. I didn't mean to say that. For lunch together, we'll say. And what did they talk about? Are the Chiefs going to be any good this year, right? Oh, surely they did. How many mushrooms did you find in your favorite hunting spot? Any mushroom hunters? That's not what they talked about. They didn't talk about the Cardinals. For those of you who love the Cardinals, or whatever else it is you love. They talked about the resurrected Savior. Talked about Jesus. And how can we help one another? And who are you, by the way? They shared their lives together in a way that being of one heart, one mind, resulted in no one having need or considering anything they had, because they shared their entire selves with one another. And they were showing, what they showed was the impossibility of there being, or the incongruent nature. How do I want to say this? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the result we see in here, is the impossibility of social isolation and Christianity. Oh yeah, we looked at this morning. Christianity is a supernatural faith. Amen? It is supernatural. And it is also social. Very social. It is so social that Luke refuses to separate the society that was created, the social nature of being one heart and one mind, and the truth of the gospel, because the truth of the gospel in every account throughout the entire New Testament text is that a family is formed. An intimate family. And that those in the family find their place within it and fulfill that place. And the seed of the kingdom continues to grow. No power on earth stopped it then, and no power on earth stops it today. Unless, of course, those who believe refuse to be of one heart and one mind. Jesus made you and me ministers, servants. Same thing. Every one of you in Christ Jesus is a servant of the Lord, just as I am. And Jesus has placed you in each of us, having been born again to this living hope, to share whatever gift in us he has put in us by his Spirit with one another and with the world, so that the world will see that John was speaking truth. John, who recorded, "As you sent me into the world," Jesus said, "I have sent them," speaking specifically to the disciples, "and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on these alone," the disciples in his presence during this prayer, "but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me." Those are the conditions of the gospel message being true for those who at this point don't believe. And every one of us have a responsibility. We all have the privilege, and we all have the hope of the resurrection. Amen? The Lord is risen. Let's have a song and prayer.